Welcome to the Homily Studio for the second Sunday in Advent, Sunday the 10th of December. Who do we have in the conversation here this morning?
David Moxon. I'm an Anglican bishop and had the privilege of working with the Vatican for nearly 5 years and have many Catholic friends living in Hamilton.
Kia ora tātou. I'm Catherine Gibbs. I'm a co-director of the National Liturgy Office, and my background is in education, teaching at all levels, primary, secondary, tertiary, and I have a focus on music and the arts.
Wonderful. And wherever you are listening, it's good for us to be here. Let's take a moment of prayer as we begin. There's always when we pray, we're not trying to twist the arm of God to do our will, but rather we are relaxing into the divine will for us, knowing that in living that, we find our ultimate meaning and fulfillment in life. And so as we begin this conversation, we seek to hear your voice, Jesus speaking to us, God with us. And we pray in the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. O people of Zion, behold, the Lord will come to save the nations, and the Lord will make the glory of his voice heard in the joy of your heart. The Lord will make the glory of his voice heard in the joy of your heart. Amen.
Amen.
It's an enthusiastic amen. I like that. I like that opening to the liturgy. The Lord will make the glory of his voice heard in the joy of your heart. The joy of your heart. Advent, of course, joy, a joyful time. How can we help to unpack these readings, especially for those who will be taking part in the liturgy this weekend and for any preacher who may be listening?
Well, when I first read the Isaiah passage, or when I first heard it read to me as a boy, I thought every valley being filled in, every hill made low, every rugged land made plain, and a rough country turned into a broad valley to be impossible, because it seemed to be about earthworks and about landscape engineering. But in fact, of course, all three readings tell us what is actually being filled in, made low, made straight, and being turned into a broad valley out of roughness. And that is the spirituality of being filled, of being given humus, humility, of being broadened, and of having new paths open to us out of a crooked journey. And so, for example, if we were to say, what precisely is being changed in the geography and the topography of our lives, we would find it in the responsorial psalm. Kindness and truth shall meet, justice and peace shall kiss, truth shall spring out of the earth. Justice shall look down from heaven. Justice shall walk before him and prepare the way of his steps of righteousness and justice. That helped me a lot, I must say, as I grew up, to kind of get that point.
Good points. Yes. It is very colourful, descriptive language in all of the readings today. For me, what came across was the concept of time, the past, present, and future of this whole time we spend in Advent, when we contemplate and we prepare and we anticipate and we exercise patience or not, we have the coming of the Christ in the New Testament as a story to contemplate, but also the present, you know, the Emmanuel, God with us, is present now, and also the understanding and the joy that we have in anticipating what's to come. And so all of these readings, including the beautiful Psalm, David, for me, it seemed to be crying out about what happens after death. It's beyond the veil, where there's no more grief, no more sadness, no more terrible happenings, poor choices that happen in this present life, but the cry to the Lord, where we find kindness and salvation.
Mm. What wonderful beginning thoughts. I'm taken directly to the first words of Isaiah, and reminded, of course, comfort ye. I'm not sure what translation you have, console my people, comfort ye, of course, are the first words. And I know not everyone's into classical music or choirs singing, but these are the opening words of the Messiah, of Handel's Messiah. Comfort ye, my people, comfort ye. Just beautiful. I'll attach it as a link for anyone who doesn't know the wonderful Handel's Messiah, which is so often sung in these weeks before Christmas. But then that links me directly to the theme of the second reading, 2 Peter. We are waiting. And that's, I think, a lot of our difficulty in our life comes from thinking that things should be perfect and that in this life there should be no imperfection or suffering. Well, the fact is that in this life there is imperfection, there is suffering, because we are waiting for the new heaven and the new earth. Now, it is breaking into our present existence. And so for those of us with the eyes to see and the ears to hear, we get great glimpses, and we get the sound, the resonance of this, but still we're waiting. So if things are imperfect for you, if you are experiencing suffering, and if nothing on earth seems to satisfy you, this is perfect. This is built into us by divine design. And it means it's not that there's something wrong with us. There's something right when we begin to ask, well, if nothing in this earth can satisfy me fully, what is it that can? And that's the key question at which religion, good religion, moves into deeper adult faith.
We're blessed by the words of 2 Peter there too. He is patient with you.
Yes.
Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what's helpful about that, I think, is that we're not being sort of a very small group of people plucked up in a rapture suddenly and everyone else gets cremated, which can be deduced by some from this reading. We've got this very strong, which is a lovely gift, I might say, from Catholic natural theology, of patience, of working things out over time, of the process of sanctification, and the opportunity for repentance at any point, because he will go the third, fourth, fifth, sixth mile, hour, day, year, in order that you should not perish and could come to choose righteousness and justice. And so rather than all being immolated and a few being taken up to a golden streeted city 20K above the earth, you've got the idea that it's this earth in which the kingdom come, in the patient purposes of redemption, sanctification, salvation of the Lord. And I think that's of enormous encouragement, if it's in what Father John has just said, really, about he will pursue us, as we see in the other reading, like a shepherd until he finds us.
Yeah, that whole point about waiting and God being patient with us, I too, David, that was the bit that I found in the psalm that resonated with me most, that God is patient with us. It's not that negative idea of God's delaying to teach us lessons or making us, you know, forcing us to think harder. It's that there's this concept of being patient with my imperfections and just abiding in us as we try to make better choices, you know. And I was thinking of what's a real example in my life that I could work on through Advent around patience. And I hate queues. I hate delays at airports, John, as we all know. And so I'm learning the art of active waiting. So waiting doesn't have to be a nothing time where it's just waiting. It's about noticing what's going on around, and perhaps, and noticing is a form of prayer, I feel, but noticing little acts of kindness that are happening, or noticing where there's something that you could actually help somebody with as these 2-hour delays drag on at airports. Patience is something that I certainly need. I'm going to be working on this Advent.
Catherine, did you learn that impatience at airports from me? I mean, Catherine and I have travelled a little bit with our National Liturgy Office hats on, and I am very impatient at airports. So I think, Catherine, you picked it up from me.
Oh, no, I was before I met you, but it's probably...
Maybe I got it from you. But it's interesting, there's sort of a tension here, isn't there? Because to what extent do we relax because this world is imperfect and we are waiting? And to what extent do we actively anticipate, seek, and make happen the reality of the kingdom? There's a little bit of, is there a little bit of a tension there?
Well, it's the theme we mentioned a few weeks ago too, isn't it? Of even now, the presence of God's kingdom, but not yet in its consummated fullness. Even now, not yet. And that's the perfect creative tension, because it means you can rest in God, if you will, because even now the kingdom is present, certainly present in Christ's real presence in the Mass, but not yet in its fullness outworking. So there's work to do. It's creative tension between the two. And I think it's about right. We shouldn't fret ourselves and intensify ourselves as if everything totally depended on us today. And then we need to have the quiet time. On the other hand, we can't be complacent and soporific and take things for granted. So I think the Bible gets that about right all the way through.
And I think here too we can learn from children anticipating Christmas, like they're anticipating, looking forward to, counting the sleeps until, is not a passive thing. Like they are active, it's all they can talk about. They're excited about it. It often comes to mind. It's the anticipation is the thing that gives them joy in the present. And that's I think where we are. There's a loving the thinking about eternity now, but knowing that it's not fully here, and that even Christmas Day and the food and the company and the gifts will not answer fully the longing that I have. That's one of the great signs of maturity in a child, where they realize that actually Boxing Day is not a bad day either. It's different. And then the new year comes. So it's this waiting is a very active. I think the joy comes in the waiting when we know what we're waiting for, and that what and who we are waiting for will come. And I think, David, you made the point last week, not only will come, but is coming.
Yes. Too, I think we can be reassured by the sort of sane, balanced, reasoned theology in these readings. When we think about the end of the world, it says here in the 2 Peter section, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, meaning as a surprise, unpredicted and cannot be calculated, and then the heavens will pass away with a mighty roar, and the elements will be dissolved by fire. And that's actually, if you think about it, what the science of the universe, in another kind of way, is saying. I think they had a deeply spiritual revelation or instinct here in this reading that there is time for us to bring in, with God's grace, a new kingdom of God, an Easter faith community, contributing towards a new heaven and a new earth here. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And then the destiny of the universe works itself out in the cosmic sense. And this has been tragically reversed by some preachers to say that there will be fire from heaven and the evil will be immolated and you will be taken up and your gold teeth will be left behind. I mean, this kind of thing is a grotesque aberration of the actual beauty of the theology of 2 Peter.
I think your tragically reversed, David, is exactly right. Like, it is an absolute tragedy when we use fear in preaching in any way. And I think we need to not only know what fear is our soul, so that we can make sure we as preachers don't use it. But we need to be aware of what will be perceived as fearful by those who listen. So there's a real sensitivity required there in preaching, because Jesus doesn't use fear. He constantly uses love. Sometimes he doesn't waste his energy with the group, you know, by shaking the dust and not bothering to try and communicate with them because they are so closed. But wherever there is some opening, even the beginnings of openness in people, Jesus is extraordinarily sensitive in general and doesn't go down the path that we might go down of helping people to see they're wrong. That's not a method he uses, but rather opens a conversation so that people begin to speak openly and become aware that it is him they are looking for. And I love the way that the Gospel of Mark opens. So we've got the first verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the beginning, which of course is an echo of the first words of Genesis, in the beginning, but the beginning of the good news, the beginning. And so often for Jesus, the beginnings are something that are not easily visible, they're not able to be heard very easy. There's just like the seed, the beginnings are very little. And the process of growth is that those beginnings need to be responded to and nurtured and followed so that the fullness can be revealed.
And your description, John, of the way Jesus is with us is just beautifully put in these readings. Like a shepherd, he feeds his flock. In his arms, he gathers the lambs, carrying them in his bosom and leading the ewes with care. And that's exactly what you're saying there.
Mm. Let's think of preachers over these next 3 weeks before Christmas. What are some useful points I think we can think, not only from these readings but generally in preparation for Christmas? What are points that can usefully be made in homilies? And perhaps we could also add in, following your lead there, David, what are the tracks that it's probably unhelpful to go down in preaching?
For me, it would be something like taking this Advent time to wrestle with that mystery, that interconnectedness of these times, of times past, present and future, where we're looking at we have to acknowledge our need for grace to understand the great mystery of Emmanuel, God with us. I think we need to just spend some quiet time in these weeks, and when they're so busy and everyone's trying to just end the year and get ready for holidays. The essential need to take some time to wrestle with this mystery.
I think too, if we take the context of Isaiah, where people, some of whom are in exile still, away from their sacred space, away from their whakapapa, away from their iwi, if you will, and some are in Jerusalem, some are in Babylon in exile, this message comes to them: go up on a high mountain, Zion, herald of glad tidings. In other words, take the big view, take the long view, look to the distant horizon, and don't be depressed by what happens down on the long grass under your feet, but keep that perspective that comes from God in Christ. And I think it's easy to get bogged down at the moment with the tragedies that are unfolding in the world, but get that height, get that perspective, get that mountaintop view occasionally, and certainly Advent is a time to look again at the big picture.
I've always enjoyed that line, prepare in the wilderness away from the Lord, or is it prepare in the wilderness away for the Lord? Or prepare in the wilderness. So where is the preparation happening? I like the wilderness is always a place of growth, although it's the last place we want to be. And I like the idea that perhaps so many who will hear a homily over these next few weeks may feel as though in some ways they are in a bit of a wilderness. They don't know the way forward. They're not sure that they've lived in response to a call from God. They feel distant from often the church, and therefore God as well. And that's why that the method that we use must really be the method of Jesus, a real gentleness and a care. Knowing too that, again, the first words of the Gospel of Mark, the beginning. The beginnings are often very small, and it doesn't feel like a great achievement in the first hours or days. But those beginnings are especially important to, sacred to, the Saviour, the one who comes to us. And all we need is just a beginning sense of, God, I think I need you. It's enough. Let's bring our thoughts to prayer wherever you are listening. Perhaps you're driving or exercising, just sitting at home. I know that there are people who listen to this homily studio in little groups. Wherever you are, just in a moment of prayer, become aware that our task is not a massive project of earth moving, of earthworks to flatten hills and raise valleys, but simply a relaxing into the reality of the presence of God. Not relaxing into our own mess and struggle, but relaxing into the reality of God with us. As we pray in the opening prayer, the collect for this second Sunday of Advent, Almighty and merciful God, may no earthly undertaking hinder those who set out in haste to meet your Son, but may our learning of heavenly wisdom gain us admittance to his company, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.